Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Lord's house this morning. Well, this is normally the Sunday where I would talk about the wonderful week that we had in Vacation Bible School, which was, of course, scheduled for this past week. But, of course, the global pandemic had some other ideas, so VBS wasn't something we could successfully pull off this year. Despite our limitations of social distancing, it's certainly a joy to be here with each of you this morning as we have the privilege to gather here in worship. Thanks again for your patience with the modifications we've had to make. These things certainly weren't our ideas. They came from a number of authoritative experts. We, too, want to get back to Sunday school and children's church and sharing of the communion emblems, and we pray that the day that we can do that will come sooner rather than later. We especially pray at this time for the scientific and medical communities as a vaccine and ultimately a cure for COVID-19 can be developed so we can get back to business as usual. In the meantime, folks, please do continue to notify the church office by Thursday of each week as to which service that you plan to attend so we can maintain compliance with the mandated social distancing guidelines. And welcome again to each of you as we invite Andrew to lead us in our call to worship.
Good morning. Please rise for the call to worship. God's way of putting people right with himself has been revealed. Everyone has sinned and is far away from God's saving presence. But by the free gift of God's grace, all are put right with him through Christ Jesus, who sets them free. Let us sing hymn number 430, We Are Marching to Zion, stanzas 1 and 4.
We come that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, join in a song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne, and thus around the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
May we bow in a few moments of prayer. O Lord, we are grateful for our time here in your house this morning. We give thanks for the freedom to gather here in this place. We find comfort in knowing that we're in the presence of our brothers and sisters that we consider our church family. And we find relief knowing that despite our national and global health concerns, your heavenly kingdom transcends all these things. O God, we invite our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into our presence now as we begin our worship together. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you in the Lord's house this morning. As we journey through the new week, may we please especially keep Harry and Jean Booth in our prayers. Both continue to be at North Kansas City Hospital. Harry is now in intensive care as he is battling pneumonia. And again, both of them have got this COVID-19 virus, so it's been quite a challenge for them. We're going to lift up Ted Gorman. Ted, as you're dealing with that macular degeneration as well as the treatment for skin cancer, so we just keep you in prayer every day, Ted. And Kathy Archer's at home, but again, she still has a number of respiratory concerns. Nobody likes it when the doctors say, well, all your tests come back negative, but we don't know what you've got. Nobody likes that, and she's still just having respiratory trouble. And that's a very big frustration. We lift up Alex Chester. Alex found out this past week that he does not need surgery on his right elbow, you know, his throwing elbow for baseball. But he will be going through therapy for several weeks and, of course, won't be playing baseball this rest of this season and possibly not in the fall either. Hopefully that's all going to heal up well for him. Yeah, Jerry and Betty Donahue want us to lift up their friend Bill Armijo, as well as Gary and Nancy Poos. And in Dave and Ardith Haynes' family, we lift up their nephew Kent Taylor. He is still in the hospital in Salina, Kansas, now 4 weeks, young man, but had multiple surgeries and is still striving to recover from that. At the East Patrol, we certainly want to be lifting up the officer that was shot back at the first part of July. I'm understanding, again, that his name is not being released at the family's request. But again, still hospitalized, still needing a lot of our prayers for recovery. Also, Dottie Olson's grandson, Josh Alt, is in our prayers. Sue Effie's brother, Keith Gibson. Rita Knopf's mother, Margaret Fletcher. And Bob, we understand you'll be going in for that left knee replacement surgery a week from tomorrow, right, on the 20th. And we continue to lift up Dave Haynes, Rihanna Ralston, as she continues to have ongoing health concerns, Michelle Jacobo, Warren Roberts' sister, Barbara, Louise Rossick's husband, Bob, and Jean Cantola's friend, Marion Polston, is also having some further difficulties and in need of our ongoing prayers for her. With all of these people in mind, may we go before the Lord in prayer. Merciful and loving God, we offer you praise and thanksgiving for the privilege to once again assemble in your house to offer you praise. For here in your house, we can set aside our personal concerns and focus our undivided attention on your divine presence that dwells among us, not only here, but wherever we may be. For your Holy Spirit dwells within our hearts and minds. And as James chapter 4, verse 8 reminds us in the New Testament, come near to God, and he will come near to you. As we are now enduring months of the coronavirus and the numbers of those infected and hospitalized continues to grow, many, O God, become impatient with the disciplines that are needed to stave off this deadly virus. Once again, we are reminded how we, your children, are an impatient lot. We remember how your children centuries ago grumbled, moaned, and rebelled against you and Moses, their leader, as you led them out of bondage in Egypt and ultimately to freedom through the wilderness experience. Yet, as our ancestors of generations past did indeed repent and seek again your guidance time and time again, may we too be reminded of our need to repent of our impatient attitudes and realize that your great plan for the peace and salvation of humanity will always prevail through any adversities that we may face in our human predicament. Guide us, O God, for as Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 reminds us, when Christ was made perfect by following your salvation plan for humanity all the way to his obedience on the cross, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. This we pray, as we also take comfort in reciting the prayer that our Lord Jesus teaches us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well. It is well.
during this time that we would normally gather here at the Lord's table, we invite you to join in a gathering of community reflection. You'll find this at the bottom of the first inside page of your bulletin. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the desert, in the same way the Son of Man must be lifted up. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. But to be its Savior. May we sing our hymn of contemplation, Count Your Many Blessings. We'll do stanzas 1 and 4, and that's on page 433.
When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels' name will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
Scripture reading I'd like to share with you this morning. It's actually what I also used for the responsive reading. That was on purpose because, again, in repetition, it is in repetition that we remember and that we learn. John 3, verse 14 through 17. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. May we have a word of prayer. Lord God, we are grateful for the day to once again assemble in your house to experience the fullness of your Spirit's guidance and blessing. And as we focus our attention on John 3:16 today, may it indeed warm our hearts to know of your great plan of salvation for all who would seek and follow you. It's in the name of Christ we give thanks. Amen. Since my first funeral service, which was the summer of 1977, I've made a habit of reciting the 23rd Psalm or the Lord's Prayer, or often both of those scripture texts, in some portion of the service. often at the graveside. The participants are certainly welcome to join in. As I'll say, for example, this be our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, as we recite together the Lord's Prayer, and then start out, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In those early years of my ministry, when the people assembled and were invited to join in either reciting the Lord's Prayer or the 23rd Psalm, they did with determined voices, and we'd fill the air with the recitation. As the 40-plus years of my ministry have progressed, what I have noticed is that now, even though I invite people to recite one of those texts, or both of them, with me, I find time and time again today that I am the only one speaking. I feel like a lone voice in the wilderness, in a sea of apathy and sheer ignorance, as the children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren of even some of the staunchest of folks that I've known in church either seem unwilling or unable to recite even basic text like the Lord's Prayer and the 23rd Psalm. As Christian believers, we believe that we're all destined to go where? To the kingdom. And yet, there's only one thing that we will take with us to God's eternal realm. What is that? It is your consciousness. And likely everything that you remember about your past. As even in the kingdom's realm, you will anticipate what will be coming. And yet, when it comes to the spiritual content of our consciousness is often on empty. For we know so little about the Word of God. Are we expecting to all of a sudden have everything just kind of pop into our head automatically once we get there? Once we're there in the eternal realm, everything of this world will be of no consequence. The only thing that will be of consequence will be that which has been a part of our relationship with God. We fill our minds and hearts with our media culture, yet we know so very little Scripture that fewer and fewer people can recite or even care to recite the Lord's Prayer or the 23rd Psalm. Now, if there was ever one text that we probably would all agree that everybody who claims to be of Christ should know and should be able to recite, it would be what? We would think John 3:16. Of course, y'all had a little hint. That's where I was going, you know, in the title here and all that, and the text we've read. Surely, if we know nothing else, surely we ought to know John 3:16, and of course the version that most people know comes from the King James Version. And you can recite it with me, can't you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should not perish, but... Thank you very much. But we know the verse, but do we know the background of the text? That's why this morning we're going to look more in depth at what was going on when Jesus first stated what we now call John 3:16. I'm hoping that we will have a greater appreciation for the verse as we understand the context from which it came. But John 3:16 will simply be the beginning of a new series of messages I am calling the 316 series. Why? Because there are actually a number of verses in the New Testament that are 316 verses well worth remembering. Not all of them, but several of them. And it is striking to see some of the themes of our Christian faith that stand out by looking at the 316 verses of the New Testament. Besides that, by having a series, I'm hoping it'll encourage you to come back next Sunday, right? And the Sunday after that, and the Sunday after that. But today, John chapter 3, it starts out one night. A devout Jewish religious leader among the Pharisees named Nicodemus came to visit Jesus. Nicodemus arrived at night not because he was afraid that his fellow religious leaders would see him with Jesus, but simply because he knew that the evening hours would be the time when he could have an uninterrupted audience with Jesus, for Jesus' days were certainly always filled with so many people seeking healing and blessing from the traveling rabbi. Nicodemus and many of his fellow Jewish leaders knew there was something unique about Jesus. They were curious about him. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 2, Nicodemus states, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent by God. No one could perform the miracles you are doing unless God were with him." So here, Nicodemus is very curious, wants to know more about Jesus. But notice how, with Nicodemus, Jesus goes straight on to the heart of the question about salvation. With verse 3, Jesus says, "I am telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Why did Jesus start out this way? Because he knew that in Nicodemus's heart, being in a right relationship with God was where his quest was. Even as a member of the Pharisees, this was his quest, to be closer to God. So Jesus says to him, "No one can see the kingdom unless he is born again." Now, born again, he's talking about a second birth, a spiritual birth. In fact, the word "again" in the Greek actually means from above. Jesus is emphasizing that everyone must willingly believe that one can be born from above and experience a spiritual rebirth as one seeks forgiveness of sin and recognizes that God's saving power in Jesus Christ is what makes it possible for humanity to reside in God's eternal presence. Now, pragmatic as Nicodemus and so many of the Pharisees were, however, Nicodemus was having difficulty. He was stumbling with what Jesus meant by this second birth. And as a consequence, Jesus tries to address the Pharisees' confusion through several verses of chapter 3. But finally, in verse 14, Jesus points Nicodemus back to a story from their Hebrew history, a story Nicodemus would have known well. It's Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 through 9. As the Hebrew people were led from Egypt into the wilderness, many began to complain and rebelled against God. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 and continuing. The people lost their patience and spoke against God and Moses. They complained, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to die in this desert where there is no food or water? We can't stand any more of this miserable food." Sounds like a bunch of whining children, doesn't it? God sends serpents among them to punish them, and many Israelites were bitten and died, the text tells us. In repentance, however, with verse 7, the text says, the people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Now pray to the Lord to take these snakes away." So Moses interceded, and he prayed to God on their behalf. Verse 8, then the Lord told Moses to make a bronze snake and put it on a pole so that anyone who was bitten could look at it and be healed. It seems to me like there's a little bit of a confusion about that verse, because if you'd already died, you couldn't look, right? So I guess some folks just died, but those who weren't dead yet, who got bit, I guess they were able to look, right? Just a little humorous confusion there, if you will. But those seeking repentance had to follow instructions. They had to look at the bronze snake on the pole. They had to believe, and only by being obedient in their looking and believing were they what? Healed. Now, the snake on a staff has been a symbol of healing for a long time. A single snake, or sometimes even two snakes curled around a staff, harken back even to the ancient Greeks. And even today, the American Medical Association, the Surgeon General, and many other medical organizations have that as a symbol of healing, and usually a part of the symbol identifying the organization. In John 3, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the desert, in the same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is untangling the complexity of Nicodemus' confused thoughts. Jesus is giving Nicodemus a hint of what is to come. In Moses' day, those willing to repent had to follow those instructions. They had to look at the bronze snake on the staff, and they had to believe. In Jesus' day, those willing to repent needed to look up to Christ on the cross. They will need to believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God, their Savior. And they will indeed receive eternal life. We have repentance. We have looking to Jesus. We have believing in Jesus. This is the simple formula for salvation. And then in John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus offers Nicodemus, as he offers even you and me today, that central message of our Christian faith. It starts out, John 3, 16, for God so loved the world. The Greek word for love used here is agape. This love of God is so significant that it is referred to 200 times plus in the New Testament. Agape is defined as God's earnest willingness to do whatever it takes to seek the highest good for humanity. And what could be humanity's highest good? There's only one thing when we think about the eternal realm. One's highest good is to be in a spiritually minded relationship with God, to be reunited with God. Everything else of the world will one day waste away. Only the eternal will remain. Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 3, eternal life means to know you, O God, the only true God, and to know Jesus Christ, whom you sent. God is willing to do whatever it takes to reunite humanity to himself. This is God's agape love. For God so loved the world that he took action. He gave the best he had. And who was that? His Son. Jesus is lifted up on the cross as the final sacrificial lamb for the forgiveness of humanity's sin. The cross upon which Jesus was lifted up is not a symbol to be dreaded or forgotten, but rather a symbol of hope for all who would understand the sacrifice that Christ has made on our behalf. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. See, we're back again to that key theme that prevails throughout the third chapter of John's Gospel. Salvation centers around simple steps. Repent. Look to God. In this case, look to Jesus. Believe and receive. Nicodemus had his mind filled with the complicated beliefs of his Pharisaic teachings and was having difficulty believing who Jesus was. People today with minds filled with confusing, narcissistic self-gratification have difficulty understanding the notion of Christ's sacrifice and shun the image of the cross. All that the Hebrew people of Moses' day needed to do was repent, look to the bronze serpent, believe, and receive healing. All that people of our day need to do is repent, look to Christ on his cross, believe in his power to save, and receive the spiritual healing of life eternal with God. In 27 words of John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus summed up for Nicodemus, as he sums up for you and me, the simple truth that God's plan for humanity's salvation is a simple pathway. And then the last verse for our text today, verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to be its judge. You know, too many people get hung up on the idea that God is condemning them. No. God in his graciousness loves us with his agape love. He wants to do everything in his power to renew a relationship with every one of his children. For God did not send his son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior. So, John 3:16. The first of our 3:16 verses to explore over the next several weeks. It's a wonderful text. But now you know more of the story. And you know that the formula for salvation is so simple. Repent. Look to Jesus. Believe he is our Savior and receive eternal salvation. As Paul declared in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from death, you will be saved. And I thought one of the most appropriate songs wasn't even in our hymn book. Had to dig this out of an older hymnal. But such a wonderful, familiar old hymn. Love lifted me, right? But agape love lifts us up. And so may we stand and sing. It's on the backside of your bulletin insert. It's number 202, Love Lifted Me.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peace shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me.
souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows His will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me.
We thank you for being in the Lord's house this morning. May we bow our heads in prayer. Gracious and holy God, as we depart from your house, we give thanks for your great love and your desire to have indeed a close relationship with every one of your children, and you make that possible through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we give thanks as we depart and as we journey forward with the task of this new week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me.